I believe I am. And thank you so much, Pastor Brad, for the opportunity and the privilege to preach here, and also the special privilege to use the wireless microphone that says Brad. April 8th, 2009, pilots from Somalia off the coast, off the Horn of Africa, attacked the Maersk Alabama container ship and took Captain Richard Phillips hostage in a small lifeboat. He tried to escape once by swimming away, but he was recaptured. And for 5 days of hopelessness and despair, he was brutally treated and tormented and beaten by his captors until he was finally rescued by U.S. Navy SEALs. Captain Richard Phillips is a man who knows what it is like to stare death in the face and to live with terror and hopelessness and despair. And he prayed. Friends, life is great when we're walking with the Lord, we're experiencing His blessings, we're experiencing fellowship, and everything is going well. But what will we do in those times of darkness that will inevitably come? When everything goes wrong, the unexpected happens, tragedy strikes, fear, pain, and we begin to wonder, where is God? Is He there? Does He even care about us? And I invite you today to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. A beloved psalm, one of the most beautiful passages in the whole Scriptures, one of the first chapters that I memorized, and I hope all of you have taken this beautiful psalm to heart, the 23rd Psalm. And as we study this Bible, I want to invite you on a journey with me from the sunlight and into the shadows as we follow after the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Will you pray, bow your hearts briefly with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank You for the time to gather and worship, to seek Your face. We hunger after You. Lord, we long to see You, to experience You. And we pray that for these few moments as we delve into Your Word, that Your Word will speak to us. That it's not my words that we are hearing, but Your words to touch our lives as we learn how to follow after You, the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. His name I pray. Amen. So in verse 1 we read, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." Now the Lord could have said, as we just sang, He is our cleft. He is our rock. We could have said, it could have said, "The Lord is my king, my deliverer, and my shield, my great reward." And of course, He is all those things. But here it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, why does that matter? Why is it significant that the Lord is our shepherd? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Because we are His sheep. And what is the first responsibility of the shepherd? Congregation? The first responsibility of the shepherd is to feed His sheep. And because God is my shepherd, I know that he provides for me. He will provide everything I need. And because God provides for me, I can say, I shall not want. Because God is my provider, I can say, I will have everything that I need because God will provide them for me. Now, any shepherds here in the congregation? Anybody who is an expert in sheep? I'm not. I don't know much about sheep, but they say, you know, they say that sheep are kind of dumb animals. They're not the most intelligent of all animals. So I ask you, is God saying his people are dumb? Is he saying we're stupid, like dumb sheep? Well, he's not saying that, but what he is saying is that we are fully dependent upon his care to provide for us. And I don't think there's anybody here who never worries about money, who never gives thought to the material things of his life. How will a man provide for his family, his wife, and his children for their needs? But you know that sometimes the richest people are the ones who worry the most, because they have the most to lose. Not the poorest persons. But now it's time that we must learn that God is the one who will provide for our needs. And verse 2 tells us how. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Alongside quiet waters, he escorts me with care and causes me. He will cause us to find rest and peace. Now, we all need physical food to sustain our bodies. But our life is more than our physical body. We need food for the soul. And that's why Jesus said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." John 6:53. Jesus has food to eat that's different than the physical food that we eat. And I like to eat as much as anybody else does. And I've lived down here in the deep south for about 4 years, if you allow me to use that expression. And there is a unique cuisine down here, but I've never really gotten a taste for grits. Oh, if you love grits, you're a real southerner. But for me, you know, maybe if there's some butter on top and you sprinkle enough sugar, then I might be a good, you know, a good kind of Yankee or whatever you want to call me and eat my grits. But if I'm hungry enough, I'll eat anything. I like cornbread. I've always liked cornbread. Black-eyed peas. My mom taught me how to make black-eyed peas. Pulled pork is something that I never experienced until I was down here. But Jesus has a better food for us, a spiritual food for our souls. And that's why we're coming to this book, the Holy Bible, and that's why we spend time every day. And I hope you sit some time aside every day to delve into and study the Word of God and to feed on it. Now, the food we eat will only sustain our bodies for a certain time. We eat breakfast a few hours later, before you know it, you're hungry for lunch. And then dinner time rolls around and you're ready to eat again. But your body won't last forever. We grow old. Our strength, our flesh will fail. But suppose this. Suppose there are a way to sustain our life simply by eating more. Suppose the more we ate, the longer we would live. Well, that would be convenient. But it doesn't work that way. In fact, it could even make your life end more quickly. But we cannot overfeed our soul and our spirit on the Word of God. The more we eat, the more we take in, the more we build into our lives, the stronger we will become. So the shepherd wants to feed his sheep upon his word so we can grow strong. Friends, you and I are weak. We need to confess our spiritual weaknesses. Some of us are weak in controlling our tempers. We feel like like a volcano ready to explode, but the Word of God can teach you to calm that volcano. And often we struggle with unforgiveness, with bitterness, resentment towards those who have hurt us so badly. But the Bible teaches us how to forgive others, to give them grace, so we can be free from the burden of that bitter spirit. And as we continue in verse 3, we read, He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Sometimes we need restoration. And it is a fact about sheep that without a shepherd, they will simply wander from one place to another without direction. And when we're left to our own devices, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone everyone to his own way, and that is the way of sin. We will wander off into sin. Instead of telling the truth, we lie. Instead of loving our neighbor, we can become jealous and hateful of him. And instead of confronting our neighbor lovingly to his face, oh, it is so easy to talk to other people about our neighbor and start biting, backbiting, bite, 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 bite. And that's when we must take another verse to heart, 1 John 1:9. And 1 John 1:9 says, what? If we confess our sins, he is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores and refreshes my soul through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we stumble, he is there to pick us up. And when the sheep falls into the mud, he is there to wash us clean and to restore us, refresh us to himself, and set us back on the high road of obedient living, on those firm and solid paths, the good path of righteousness for his name's sake. Friends, you know, and I know, we're walking on those paths when we're making the decisions he wants us to make, when we can say honestly in our heart, not my will, but your will be done. But then we come to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those paths of righteousness can lead us also into the gloomy valleys of life. The valley of the shadow of death, and this is when we must learn to say, because God protects me, I will not fear. Because the good shepherd protects me, I can have courage in all situations. It would be so wonderful if we could spend our entire life on the sunny hillsides of the green pastures and the cool, refreshing water. But sometimes we will find ourselves in a very dark place. And to bring us to our destination, God knows he must sometimes lead us through those dark valleys. So what is the valley of the shadow of death? Well, a valley is a low place between two mountains. It is a place of pitch darkness, a darkness we can almost feel, a sense of evil. We sense the terrors of death, hopelessness and despair. We may be tempted to yield to fear and begin to ask, where is God? Now, Job was a man who knew well the shadow of death. And that one word, shadow of death, one word in the original language, occurs frequently in the Old Testament and nine times in the book of Job. Now, Job was a man who was blessed but lost every blessing in life that he knew. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his 7 sons, his 3 daughters. He lost the love and respect of his wife. He lost the consolation and love and encouragement of his best friends. And in Job 16, verse 16, it says, my face has grown red with weeping, and darkness, the shadow of death, covers over my eyes. And if you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, And maybe some of you find yourselves there today. It is not an accident. It is part of God's plan. And God's plan for your life and for my life is always good. Now, there are three basic facts about this valley, about this experience. Number one, it has a beginning. It will start. God will take us sometimes into this valley to bring us to our destination. Number two, we must pass through it. Once it begins, you cannot turn back. There is no detour around it, and you cannot sit down and sit still in the valley of the shadow of death. You must keep moving. And even though the way seems dark, you must hold on fast to the shepherd's hand. But as we pass through this valley, we find that we have enemies, hostile and aggressive enemies. And sometimes people will be our enemy. The man that wrote this text, King David, had real enemies. King Saul chased him for years, from one village to the next, from one cave to the next. He suffered hunger and thirst and hatred, the people that were trying to kill him. And sometimes the Christian has enemies. Yes, we have enemies. Sometimes the people who are closest to us, the people whom we trust, can turn out to be our worst enemies. But again, the great shepherd is there to protect us from all evil, and we must cling fast to the shepherd's hand. But I'm convinced sometimes the worst enemy is the enemy within. And God's protection comes through his word. Self-pity. How could God allow this to happen to me? And then I must cling to Romans 8:39. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Or guilt. What have I done? What did I do wrong to deserve this? Maybe God is God punishing me? But we know that God took all of our sin on the shoulders of his son Jesus at Calvary. And I can agree with Paul in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None at all. Period. Loneliness. I'm alone. I'm all by myself. And I must remember that the shepherd is with me. Hebrews 13:5, I will never, absolutely never leave you, and I will never, ever forsake you. And then there is also envy. Oh, envy of others. Others don't know what I'm going through. Others have it so much better than I do. Others don't have to suffer and experience what I'm going through. But as Paul taught us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can find contentment with whatever circumstance God puts me in because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when we learn to turn our eyes on Jesus, even the blackest, blackest night can become light, and we can say, because God protects me, I will not fear. I will have courage. In verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And we find that the Good Shepherd invites us into a banquet of fellowship, a banquet feasting on him himself, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A host in ancient times would invite his guest in and would pour fragrant oil over his head and fill his cup so full to the brim that when you pick it up, it begins to overflow. And this is a picture of the full and abundant life that Jesus offers to us, which we enter into by surrendering our lives to him, even in the darkest times of our walk with the Lord. Paul knew this fellowship the fellowship of his darkest hour when he talked about the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. Philippians 3:10. Now, I became a believer in 1984. I remember the exact day that it happened, the last Sunday of August in 1984. And I've definitely felt the call of Jesus on my life. I was convinced that this was the time I needed to make a decision for Christ, and I did, thank God, give glory to him. And he quickly led me to a very strong Bible-teaching church. And in that church, in the singles group, there was a young woman, Karen, perhaps all of 20 years old, and she had leukemia. And there was no treatment, no care, no cure, no therapy that could help her. And it wasn't more than 2 or 3 years after that that she ended up in hospital. We went to visit her there. And I can tell you this, it was not a pretty sight. And I can remember there was a sign next to her bed that says, "Faith is not faith until it's all you have left to hang on to." And we talked with her briefly. There was a barrier, glass or something between us. We were separated, but we talked with her briefly. And I can remember her saying, "It's not so bad. It's not so bad." Young believer, faith was so strong, so tangible. And as we left the hospital that day, beautiful sunny day in Seattle, Washington, I had this deep conviction, and I have no way to explain it, but I was convinced, a deep conviction in my heart that God is good. God is good. Never doubt the goodness of God in your life. And then we come to verse 6. We read, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so I can say, because he has placed his love on me, I know that I will live with God forever. And I know that God's placed his love on me because I place my faith in him. In 1984, I remember that, I know that, I have never turned back, I have never regretted that, and I hope for each and every one of you that you have that same assurance. I can also say, because he has placed his love on me, I know that I will live with him in heaven forever. Jesus, our good shepherd, goes before us, his sheep, leading us. But he also pursues us from behind. He chases after us. He pursues us with his goodness and his steadfast loving kindness, his committed, steadfast, unchanging covenant love. And now we come to the third fact about the valley of the shadow of death, is it does have an ending. It will not last forever. So we need to keep moving. We need to keep hanging on close to Jesus. We need to hold fast to his hand, because we know whatever circumstances we're going through, whatever difficulty, it will have an end in this life, or ushering into the life to come in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'd like to leave you with one application, one thought as we draw to a close today. Look around at your friends, your neighborhood, your church, the leaders in your church, and to the unbelievers in your life. And before you know it, you will notice somebody going through a dark and difficult and trying experience. And you will have a chance to walk with somebody through a dark time. Now, often what people need is not lots of advice, not lots of information about what it was that they did wrong to get them in that circumstance. What people need is simply someone to be there with them, someone to be a friend. And so you can be there to help carry their load, to bear their burden, to share in their suffering, and to walk with them together through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. I've offered my words in as a offering, Lord, to you and to these dear people here. But I pray that it is your word and your voice that we have all heard, and that everyone here will take something with them to bless them, to encourage them, to build into their lives, and to share with others. And if there's one person here who hasn't made that all-important decision, the most important decision of our lives, to turn to Jesus, to turn from our sins, to turn to Him, to trust in Him as their only way to heaven, I do pray today would be that day where you would touch their lives and they would reach out to you and commit their lives to you, the Good Shepherd. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.